Well, good morning. It's been good to worship together with you this morning once again. And we come now to the end of our series. And I think it's been appropriate the way we've worshiped so far this morning. Everything we've sung and heard has been very much about us and our response to God. And we've just sung songs to our great God about giving our lives as soldiers, as a sacrifice completely to Him, as an offering, as good Christians should do. That's what we should sing. But this morning is really about asking ourselves one question. Do we really mean it? Do we mean what we just sang? You see, the church is in trouble, the church in America. It's in trouble today. We saw that in our first sermon. And I also know in my heart that many of us this morning are spiritually in trouble as well, right now. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, it looks like we have work to do. We have a war to fight. That's the mentality that we need to have. This morning, I want you to make no mistake. God is calling us to war. When we began this summer, I stated to you a single driving conviction that I had for this series as we looked at the attributes of God. And that was this, that the central reason behind much of our corporate church weakness, as well as our personal spiritual weakness, is an ignorance of God. Because we don't know who He is, we struggle. Now we are here at the end of this journey where we've not seen all of God. There's so much more that we could look at. We could take years. And yet we have gone down this journey, climbed the mountain of God, and we've grown in our knowledge of Him. So today we seek to answer the question of what we are to do with the knowledge that we have gained. Because we've gained a lot. And as we ask that question, in light of the fact that we are in a spiritual war and a spiritual battle for the souls of men and women, for mothers and fathers, for brothers and sisters, for neighbors, and for co-workers. That's what this war is about. Turn with me then in your Bibles to the letter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Since we're talking about war and battle, we're going to look at the armor of God, and what we have learned this summer are the attributes of God. But what we have in our hearts is God Himself on our side for the believer in Christ. Now it is time for us to get on His side of the battlefield. It is time for us to take hold of the banner of the name of Jesus Christ that we have learned much more about this whole summer, to hold it high for the entire world to see who He is. We are already facing opposition for doing this, and there's much more to come, so we need to put on the full armor of God. If you're able to, would you please stand once more for the reading of the Word? Let's prepare our hearts in prayer. Father, we come to You. We are in desperate need of You. We can stand here and we can listen to words and we can sing words, but that is something that is all done out of human effort. What our hearts do in worshiping You and in sacrificing to You is dependent upon You and dependent upon our trust in You. So we pray that Your Spirit would once again illuminate Your words to us, illuminate the spirit of battle that You need us to have. That this isn't a war that we volunteer for or we don't, we are in it. And it will either claim us as a victim or we can join on the battlefield on Your side. So would You prepare our hearts as we listen to Your word this morning, convict us where we are at. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 6:10-20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't really have a traditional outline for you today. I just have 10 steps. 10 steps to putting on the full armor of God in light of the God that we've seen all summer. So we're going to go through these rather quickly since there are 10 of them. Number one, be strong in his strength. Be strong in his strength. What we have seen through the word of God time after time this summer is two things. Number one, that our God is great in every way and in every virtue and in every moment. The second thing that we have seen is that his greatness and his strength is available to you and me. Each and every week, we've seen these two things again and again. Listen to the words once again from Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. But he said to me, the Lord speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A.W. Tozer says, the worshiper finds this knowledge a source of wonderful strength for his inner life. His faith rises to take the great leap upward into the fellowship of him who can do whatever he will to do, for whom nothing is hard or difficult, because he possesses power absolute. We are not strong. He is strong. Point number one is to be strong in his strength. Number two, this war is about spiritual battles, so we must fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. Verses 11 through 13 show us this. Fighting spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. This is not just for us here in Ephesians 6, but it's consistent with Scripture. 1 Samuel 17:45, as David was facing Samson, he said to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He hit him with a little rock, but what he really hit him with was the name of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Make no mistake about it. All of this spiritual battles and spiritual weapons talk leads to one thing, and that is that we are fighting for souls and hearts. The spiritual forces of this world named in the Ephesians text has no concern over your house or your car or your flesh. Wants to kill your heart and your relationship with God. And so that is the weapons that we need, is the weapons that puts us in the mindset of remembering that what matters most in life are the things that are matter for eternity. And there's only three things on that list. That is God, the Word of God, and the souls of people. That's it. Everything else is not a part of this battle and is insignificant compared to those things. Therefore, our greatest weapon in this great battle is our knowledge of God. Number three, we need to put on the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. Verse 14 begins with this point, and it's the first item of armor that he lists. And yet it is this thing called a belt that is the central piece of clothing that holds everything in place. It holds our garments up and collects them together. Okay, back in the Jesus day, in the Romans day, they had a cloak. And it, so it not only gathered it up, but in together. It was also the place where you would fasten your sheath for your sword and any other weapons that you had as a soldier. It was crucial. It's just a belt, but it protected and it put things together in the outfit of a warrior. And Paul calls this initial and essential piece of armor the belt of truth. Remember in the first sermon in our series how we talked about not settling for anything but the truth of God according to Scripture. Remember in Philippians, in that sermon, we saw Paul saying he counts all things as loss compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, he called it manure or dung compared to him. The disregard of all other things compared to the truth of Christ is what we are choosing when we choose to put on the belt of truth. We are saying that truth matters more than anything else. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We cannot compromise this point. Jesus Christ is the only truth. Number four, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Second half of verse 14, righteousness is armor because by faith the believer in Jesus Christ puts on his righteousness as a protection, not just from his wrath and judgment for our sin, but also from temptation as the enemy constantly attacks us to deceive us. His righteousness is protection from all of those things. Remember J.I. Packer saying that between us sinners and the thunderclouds of divine wrath stands the cross of the Lord Jesus. Remember that God is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The holy, perfect one who we have learned about this summer, who we have learned is separate and unique from all of us, has bridged that mighty gap between who we are and who he is. And he has given us his righteousness so that we could be with him away from his wrath and the enemy's stronghold. That was the point in that message that we came and we saw Paul's reaction, which was one word, one short two-letter word. Do you remember what that word is? Oh! We come to that point here, and we take his righteousness and we put it on as protection. It's not just a truth we learn and we'd say, oh, that's pretty cool. We put it on. How do we put it on? By destroying disbelief that it isn't real, that it isn't enough. By hoping and believing in the effectiveness of his righteousness to do all that we need to do to withstand the enemy and to be saved. Because if you don't believe that, you are taking your armor and you are laying it on the floor, and you are vulnerable. Romans 3, 21 through 26 talks about this righteousness. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins, and it was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Satan wants us to forget our need for righteousness, and he wants us to doubt our Savior. Do not do it. Number five, be sure-footed and ready with the gospel of peace. Be sure-footed and ready with the gospel of peace. Verse 15, there are 2 points made here about the gospel and the shoes of the gospel of peace, as they are said. First, we must be sure-footed by knowing the peace of God. When you know the gospel, you know that what the gospel brings is the ultimate peace between God and man, the ultimate peace for your heart and soul that cannot be found anywhere else. And to know that peace is to find sure footing. J.I. Packer says, "There is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God, and God has known them, and that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and on forever." That is peace. That is what the gospel offers us. And so we come to Romans 5, 1 and 2, where Paul says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." In just two little sentences, Paul goes from the gospel to what it results in: peace and hope and joy. And the second part of this verse of the feat of the gospel is that this rejoicing over this precious gift that we have in the gospel should lead us to have this intense desire to always be ready to deliver the gospel to a dying world. As a soldier, we have to move. We cannot stand here and hold on to this gift and do nothing with it. If we're doing that, perhaps we don't even know what we really have. Listen to Paul in Romans 10, 13 through 15. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." God has chosen to reveal Himself to this world through His Son and His Word and His Spirit, and particularly through His church, through the testimony of believers in Jesus Christ. He's chosen to use you and me as ambassadors, as voices, as conduits of His message to the world. And every believer has a story to share. Be ready with yours. Number six, hold on to the sure defense of faith. Hold on to the sure defense of faith. Verse 16 then. The shield is talked about here as our greatest weapon of defense. And Paul calls our faith a shield. The writer of Hebrews says this best, that he sees faith as extremely important for spiritual defense. He says this, Romans 11:32 through 12:2. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And on it goes. And then 12:1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Who is Jesus? The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the same, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How do we resist this enemy? Verse 9, resist him firm in your faith. And he goes on to show what that looks like. Your faith. There was no room for doubt for the Christian. And Christ gives us no reason to. We've seen all summer long the overwhelming evidence of a true and holy God who is there for us through Christ. Our job then is to hold on to the shield of faith. Believe in what you have learned. Believe that it is enough to fight the enemy. Trust him for who he is. 7, put on the helmet of the assurance of salvation. Put on the helmet of the assurance of salvation. We move then to verse 17, the first part. And the hope of salvation is what is mentioned here. And it is for the head. The helmet covers the mind, protects the intellect and the reasoning and our thought processes. And yet hope is a very different meaning in Scripture than how we use it today. Colossians 1:21-23 says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now listen to this, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Did you catch the way he said that? He said, if indeed you continue in the faith, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. The way we think of hope, that might sound like a contradiction in instructions or terms. But as I said, hope is different in Scripture than it is how we use it today. Today I might stand up here and say, oh, I hope it's not going to be hot today. It's a wish. And even as the sentence comes out of my mouth, there is doubt in it. Because it is hot. There is even an expectation, probably, as I say it, that it won't happen, that it won't be cool enough. It is what it is, even though I hope it's not. That's not the sense of hope in the Bible. Hope in the Bible is stronger. It is much like our faith. It is based on the eternal life and power of God. Hope from the Bible's point of view is powerful because it is held out in the idea of the gospel to us that we have come to know well this summer in this series. We've seen that hope in Scripture is not crossing our fingers, but it is believing in the cross. It is a huge difference. There is a trust and a dependency that hope has. 1 Thessalonians 5:8-9 says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Why? Verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is absolute certainty in this kind of hope, and it is not based on our resolve or our ability. It's based on Jesus, because we've seen his faithfulness, and there is no doubt. Number 8, wield the sword of Scripture and Spirit. Wield the sword of Scripture and Spirit. I have a sword. It's a real one. I got it for a present one year, and I was going to bring it up here, but I thought I better not hurt myself. And that picture is pretty cool, isn't it? Now for the only offensive weapon in our armor. All we have to attack is a sword. And what is the sword that God gives us? Well, it is a book and a ghost, or his breath, depending on how you interpret the word. But we do not hesitate to take them, do we? We know the power that exists in this little book and the ghost or the breath that is the Holy Spirit of God. Because we know that in the beginning, God created this world with his word. And we know that in the end, when Satan will be defeated, he will be defeated when Jesus just simply breathes on him. It's a pretty strong book and breath, if you ask me. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Listen to this battle cry from Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:3-10. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. How? By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. How's that for a battle cry? No, I think a book and a ghost will do just fine. Amen? Number 9. Achieve perseverance through a constant connection with God. Achieve perseverance through a constant connection with God. Now we're in verse 18 of our text here. Let me read you a quote by J.I. Packer. People who know their God are, before anything else, people who pray. And the first point where their zeal and energy for God's glory come to expression is in their prayers. The invariable fruit of true knowledge of God is energy to pray for God's cause. Energy, indeed, which can only find an outlet and a relief of inner tension when channeled into such prayer. And the more knowledge, the more energy. Not said much about prayer in this series, but Paul highlights it here, and there's a really, really big reason why. Because we need it. Why do we need it? What does it do? We need it because Jesus Christ, when he left this earth, when he ascended to heaven, he left us with his Spirit and the Word of God. And we cannot pray to God. We cannot speak to him without the Holy Spirit. We need Him to read our Bible, to live holy lives, and to pray. Romans 8, 26 through 28 says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress, for we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." We can't do that. We need the Spirit to do that, and we need to pray through the Spirit to our God. And then verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." When we are consistently connected with God through His Word and through prayer and through fellowship with other believers as well, through His Spirit, we have energy for God. It produces energy. It produces energy that we have come around to having thoughts about God that are right and full of desire for Him. When we pray to Him, we are excited to be in His presence because of who we know Him to be and that access that He has granted to us through His Spirit. And that connectedness with Him results in a deeper satisfaction and fulfillment and contentment that is unshakable. It never wears off, no matter what circumstances exist around us. I think back to what we heard of Paul say in 2 Corinthians, the hardships, the imprisonments, persecution, dying, yet we are not killed because of His Spirit. And so the question then comes down to, have we known God well enough to make it through those kinds of things? Or as Packer put it, remember this quote, the question is this: can we say, matter of fact, that we simply, honestly, have known God, and that because we have known God, the unpleasantness we have had, or the pleasantness we have not had, through being Christians, does not matter to us? Can we say that? I can't say that today. I'm on my way. How about you? Are you willing to take a step closer to that? I want to get there, but I'm still struggling. I'm just confess that right here, right now. I'm not standing up here saying, look where I've come, see if you can get there. I'm saying, stand next to me, let's take a step together. We all have room to grow. We all have more of God to gain, and we all have more faith that we could place in the knowledge that we already have. We all do. Every single attribute of God has called us out to go deeper into His truth and to take His truth deeper into our hearts. There's so much further for us to go. We can only do these things by having close communion with Him every day. That is how perseverance is achieved. Number 10, and finally, boldly hold the banner of the full knowledge of God. Boldly hold the banner of the full knowledge of God. The last two verses in our text show us this in Paul's commission as an ambassador for the gospel. Before we look at that, in the opening sermon of our series, I asked you for two things. I don't know if you remember this. I asked you for two requirements as we would go through this journey as to get the most out of it together. I asked you to put your highest value on the Word of God. And I asked you to put your deepest trust on the promises of God. Believe the Word and trust Him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with half of your heart." Is that what that verse says? 75%? What is it? All. Do you remember what that word all means in the original language? It's a tricky one, remember? It means all. You will find him when you seek him with all of your heart. I named this series, He is Mine and I am His. And we have said these words together many times. And my hope and prayer has been the whole time that you and I would see the He in that statement become more meaningful, more precious, more convicting, as we have seen the attributes of our great God. Now, as we close this series, I'm asking you for one more thing. Boldly hold the banner of the full knowledge of God. Hold it up. Hold it up high by trusting in the truth of Scripture that we have seen. Hold it out to the world so that they can see who He really is. Hold all of it out there for family and friends and neighbors to see without compromise and without shame. Don't be afraid. Because you know what? The God that we have seen has another name. He is called Jehovah Nissi. You know what that one means? Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. Which means that God is our rallying point in this battle. He is our means of victory. He is the one who fights for us, for His people. So He is boldly holding your banner of righteousness and holiness and adoption into the kingdom of heaven that He purchased with His very own blood. And all He is asking you and me to do in return is to boldly hold that glorious banner of His name without shame and without compromise. Be unashamed of Him. I want to show you one more time what the attributes of God look like. I'm going to step to the side so you can see all of this. Let's see that next slide if we could. Now, there's some small words there. Hope you can read it. This isn't everything perfectly, but it's a good summary of who He is. On the inside of that circle is who He is within Himself. He is eternal, sovereign, infinite, omniscient, omnipotent, self-existent, immutable, transcendent, incomprehensible, self-sufficient, and omnipresent. And the way in which He works to the world, to you and I, to His creation, He is on the outside of that circle. He is loving, beautiful, good, faithful, wrathful, gracious, just, wise, holy, truthful, merciful, and righteous. He is all these attributes equally, perfectly, and eternally. And the way in which we hold this banner is by responding to all of Him with full commitment and trust, without shame. Isaiah 46:9 says, "Do not forget the things I have done throughout history, for I am God, I alone. I am God, and there was no one else like me." Do not forget. Bill Bright says, "God is certainly concerned with what we do, but He is even more concerned with what we are becoming. He is in the process of making us more and more like Him, like that. The more clearly we understand what our triune God is like, the clearer picture we have of Jesus Christ and the character qualities God is in the process of instilling within us." He is ours, and we are His completely. This has been the main point the whole time, that this whole series would show you that as you see the greatness of God, that the connection between God and us, the fact that He has made himself available to us, that he has bridged that gap, that he has given us himself for our good and for his glory, that chain, that connection would get bigger and bigger and bigger because we see how great he is. Because the result of seeing how great he is seeing how ungreat we are and how worthless we are on our own. And yet God loves us. Every week we've seen a new way in which he connects to us. And that amazing truth that he has done this deserves a response from you and I. Not just a cheer or an amen or anything like that, but a response with our lives. And I'll tell you what I hope for myself. I hope that I can say along with Paul what he said towards the end of his ministry in Acts 20, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. What is that ministry? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's it. If I could say that at the end of my life, God will have been fully gracious to me. I want to give you one more verse as we conclude. This next verse is a battle cry. It's something that I have had on my mind throughout this whole series, and I want you to see this as the battle cry of God's intention for the whole history of mankind, for all of his plans for you and me, that this is his battle cry for us. I want you to memorize it. It's not long. I want you to digest it and meditate on it in your soul. I want you to brand it upon your heart of hearts as a promise from God. It is Daniel 11:32b. It's on your outline. It's right here. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Don't ever forget that verse. Yes, it has to do with the context of what's going on in the book of Daniel, but haven't we seen a consistent God through all of Scripture, all summer long, who, when we give ourselves to him, is faithful to give us strength and to cause us to take action for his plans for us? Have we seen that? And you know it's true. This is a battle cry for us. As we think about that as a church, before we close, I just want to tell you something important. It's not a coincidence that God has been faithful to our church. It's not a coincidence at all. It's not a coincidence that God has allowed this church to stay alive and thriving for so many years, to have leadership and to have servants and to have people who worship God faithfully from the Word of Scripture. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that we are so close to having a new building, which, by the way, has air conditioning. It has it right now. It just needs some more lights, or else we could all meet there tonight. It's not a coincidence that we're almost done with something that we can use to reach this community of God better than we are right now. It's not a coincidence that you have a pastor who has served you faithfully for 20 years, and without fail and without coming to a crisis, he has come to a point where we have given him rest spiritually. And that time has been exactly what he needed to come back here and to lead you on to the next season of this church. Let me tell you something. He is eager. He is excited. We are excited. We've been talking a lot this week about where we're going as a church. It's not a coincidence that just now we've come to be fully staffed. It's not a coincidence that each of you have gone through things this summer and you've come out this side of it believing in God and seeing the attributes of God, because this is what we need before we can take the next step as a church. And now it's time. Now it's time to hold the banner up and to take our sword and our shield and all of our other armor of God and say we're ready to take the next step. It's not a coincidence. God is doing something right here. It's not because of me or you or any person. It is because of the God that we have seen. He is moving in our midst. We are not an organization. We are a movement. We are not to be planted here in this room one time a week. God is doing something right here. He is moving us somewhere. Because He is God. And He is ours. And we are His. Amen? So let's suit up with the armor of God, because our God, the Commander-in-Chief, as James called Him earlier, is calling us to the battle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in many ways, this is an important hour for us. This is the hour when truth divides. We're all sitting here face to face with who You are and what we've seen all summer long, and we have a choice to make. Each of us is in a different place this morning, whether we are hurting, whether we are numb, whether we are sad, or whether we are joyful. Would You revive us, Lord? Would You revive the sick and the meek and the lowly? Lord, we have failed in plenty of times, and it's now time for us to come at Your feet, surrender ourselves to You, and with Your strength, allow us to grab the sword and the shield and wipe the sleep from our eyes. Release us from the chains of shame and pride and deceit and complacency. Would You allow us to arise from the dead and wake? For You are awesome. You are worthy. You are mighty God. There was no one like You. We have seen You beyond comparison. You are in this place. Would You move in our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.